Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Everybody has their ideas and methods and ways and means of raising children. Some are good, some are not so good. Some have seemed to work. Some have not seemed to be all that successful. All kinds of books written on raising families. I remember as a boy, Dr. Spock came out with a book on raising children. My dad used that book. Often time on my backside when I wasn't paying attention. He said it proved to be a very useful tool in raising his blonde-headed, bull-headed son. But we all have an idea in our minds. And most of us, I'll be honest with you, most of us, we raise our kids by trial and error, don't we? We'll listen to the advice of moms and dads and other moms and dads and grandparents and other folks and, you know, Dr. Phil and those kinds of, but most of the time it's just trial and error. And we try to put together those things that we think will make a difference in the lives of our children, hope that it will make a difference in the lives of our children, wait and see if it makes a difference in the lives of our children. And sometimes, for the most part, it's a crapshoot, isn't it? Sometimes you just roll the dice and take your chances in hopes that everything is going to work out okay. It's not a very good method. It doesn't instill a lot of confidence in parenting, does it? To always wonder, always question, always hope that you're doing the right thing. We have instruction in Scripture on how to raise our children. Solomon writes in the Proverbs, David demonstrates by example, Moses gives instruction in the law. Paul talks about how parents are to relate to their children. We have quite a number of verses in Scripture that give us principles and truths that we need to mine, we need to consider seriously, we need to understand, we need to apply. And all of it is what is known as godly wisdom. It is in Scripture, it's God's Word, it's godly wisdom. But there is a caveat here. Godly wisdom will not always guarantee success. It will not always guarantee success. Even in raising your children, it will not guarantee success. But it will enable the Christian to do his best, and to enable the Christian to enjoy an abundant life. Now, I've been around the block a couple of times, and I have a lot of pastor friends that I grew up with and that are colleagues of mine, and I would be the first to tell you that not all of their families have turned out for the better. But oftentimes, while doing their best to promote a godly lifestyle and a godly attitude in the home, and certainly godly instruction with their children, we realize that they're individuals and they can make up their own minds as to whether they're going to listen or not, whether or not they will respond. But we do our best. According to God's word, we do our best to be the kind of parents that we need to be to give our children the best possible chance that they can have to grow up to be godly people. Now, some of you will be parents. Some of you are parents already and you have children in the home. Some of you are parents and your children are grown and out of the home. Some of you are grandparents and some of you are great-grandparents. But for the most part, all of us have an opportunity to have an influence over the next generation. And we need to take serious responsibility for that influence that we have over the next generation. They're going to be our leaders someday. And we would hope and pray that the leadership they provide for us will be based on the teaching of God's word. In 1 Kings chapter 4, you don't need to turn there. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3. And I would like for someone in the congregation to be ready to read a few passages of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1 and the first several verses. Would there be somebody who would like to do that? Raise your grimy paw. Somebody like to read publicly a couple of passages? Matthew? Matthew will. Okay. But in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible tells us that King Solomon spoke about 3,000 proverbs. 3,000 proverbs. And he wrote about 1,000 songs, 1,005 songs to be exact. And of these proverbs and of these songs, we have around 513 of them included in Scripture. And so as you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, we'll focus our attention there. We have to ask the question, what is a proverb? We've heard that word many times before, but do we know what a proverb is? The word mashal really literally means to be like. Mashal means to be like. It's a simile. Better translated into our English, a simile. You know what a simile is? A simile is something similar to something else. That's what a simile is. That's what a proverb is. It refers to a pithy statement. Now, a pithy statement is a statement that's full of information. It's not a superficial statement, something that's full of fluff and filler, but it's a pithy statement. Words that are chosen carefully, that are rich in meaning. A pithy statement. It's a wise saying. And it's usually wrapped in a metaphor. Usually wrapped in a metaphor. Proverbs compare truth to reality. Truth to reality. Here is a truth, and here is that truth revealed in reality. Here is that truth as it applies to reality. Or here is how reality undergirds, supports the truth. And so this makes a parable a very close cousin, a kissing cousin, if you will, to parables. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of proverbs. In the New Testament, we have parables. But they're very, very close in nature. They both speak of truth, but the truth is clothed in such terms that we understand as being common knowledge or common examples in everyday life. Now, the focus of the book of Proverbs is stated in verses 2, 3, and 4 of Proverbs chapter 1. Matthew, you're going to read Proverbs. Stand, if you will. Read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Speak clearly so David over here can hear you. No, don't go over there. He'll just, you know, ignore you.
So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. No. 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 1. You want to try again? That's good. That was good. Let's try it again. Chapter 1 this time.
To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give stability to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion.
There you go. Thank you, Matthew. Now, as you followed along there, I pray you followed along in the scripture with Matthew as he was reading it. Let me unpack this, because oftentimes, and most of you who speak more than one language realize that when you translate from one language into another, sometimes meaning gets lost. It's not as rich, it's not as full. And so let me read that same passage of Scripture, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, and kind of give you the literal meaning of the words. Because again, in some instances, you have in English a word, and then you'll have a verse or two later the same word, but it's not the same word in the original language. It's a different word, and it has a different meaning, but it's translated in English as being the same word. So follow along, and you may want to make a note or two if you have an opportunity to do so as I read the literal translation of these three verses in the Hebrew. To know skill in living a godly life, to know skill in living a godly life, and discipline in one's moral nature, to separate mentally the words of discipline in one's mental maturity, to take the warning of counsel that governs the self, what is right, skill in dealing correctly with others, and living in a fair and meaningful way, to give discretion to the open door or to the ignorant, to the boy, knowledge, and a plan, a way of living. That's what those three verses literally mean. That's how they were understood to the Hebrew mind. Now, it may be that you caught that as Matthew was reading the text, or as you were reading the text, but oftentimes the meaning of original words escape us because we do not pay due diligence to those words as they're given to us. Proverbs are very, very important because in the Proverbs, Solomon gives us practical ways to order our life. Practical ways to order our life. Oftentimes, people are more content to be theologically minded or philosophically minded, and sometimes they're more heavenly minded than they're of earthly good. They walk around with their heads in the cloud all the time. They are what I call intellectual idiots. They have a lot of knowledge up here, but they don't know how to put it into practice out here, down here. Proverbs gives us God's wisdom in practical language. Solomon shares with us God's truth in ways that we are to practice in life. And that's why many people make it a habit of reading through the Proverbs again and again and again. One of the things that we need to distinguish as we come to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, and it means to know the facts. Knowledge is what is known, what's been revealed. It's an acquaintance with the facts or with truths and with principles. But wisdom, the Greek word for wisdom is sophia. It means to understand the truth. Knowledge is to know the truth. Wisdom is to understand the truth. Knowledge is to know the facts. Wisdom is to be able to appropriate the facts in everyday life. Knowledge is the seed from which the flower of wisdom blooms. Knowledge is the seed from which the flower of wisdom blooms. In other words, knowledge is life, but wisdom is living. Knowledge is life, but wisdom is living. Taking what you know to be true and living it out in your life. Where does wisdom come from? Well, my father used to say that wisdom comes from age. But I've known a couple of old fools in my day and in my time, and I'm sure you have too. My dad used to say, you can tell an individual who's wise because they have white hair. They have gray hair, white hair. And I'd ask my dad, well, what about the guy who has no hair? Is he an idiot? Or is he wise? One of the most respected men that my father ever knew was a great preacher, a great minister, a great servant of God. And he was bald-headed. What about him? Now, wisdom doesn't come of age. And wisdom doesn't necessarily come from experience, because for the most part, we tend to repeat our mistakes, do we not? Oftentimes, we just do not learn from our mistakes. So I don't think wisdom comes from mistakes unless an individual is astute in their observation and learn from their mistakes. It doesn't necessarily come from experience. And wisdom doesn't always come from observation, because while a person may see through observation, that doesn't necessarily mean that they understand what they're seeing. I would submit to you this morning that true wisdom, to live a good life, an abundant life, a godly life, a life that is filled with meaning and purpose, that wisdom comes from God, who gives life. It comes from God who permits us to live. It comes from God who's given us a book that outlines in detail instructions for living, for life and for living. Wisdom, true wisdom, genuine wisdom, comes from God. And so I submit to you this morning that the knowledge necessary to live an abundant life and the wisdom that's necessary to live a godly life comes from a reverence for God. In Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9, Solomon makes it very, very clear that this kind of wisdom comes from God and from God only. In Job chapter 28 and verse 28, God says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And so this morning I want to focus our attention on the third proverb. If you will, please turn in your Bible to Proverbs 3. And the significance of the third proverb is godly instruction to children. Godly instruction to children. Whether you have children or not, whether you are a guardian or a grandparent or a great-grandparent or not, you as an adult still have some influence over children. As a teacher, as an adult in the neighborhood, an individual that comes in contact with children while you're out camping or at the lake or wherever. We all have some, to a degree, some influence over children. So this is godly instruction to our children. So if we want to raise children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Proverbs 3 is a good place to start. It is not the only place, but it is a good place to start. Now, I want you to put on your academic helmets because some of this is going to be instruction, and then we'll get to the practicalities of it here in just a moment. Proverbs 3 consists of a series of three sets of instruction. Proverbs 3 consists of a series of three sets of instruction. And every series of instruction begins with "my son." So when you're reading through Proverbs 3 and it says, and it starts off, "my son," that's the beginning of a new section, a new series. Now there are three series or three sets of instruction here because each section deals with a specific part of raising children. The first section, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Solomon gives us five pieces of advice on raising children. Verses 1 through 10, five pieces of advice in raising children. In section 2, verses 11 through 20, he reveals the blessing of imparting wisdom to your children. Not just instruction, not just the bare facts, but wisdom, how to put those facts into practice. So in those verses, he gives us the blessing that comes when we take what we know to be true and put it into practice. And as parents and as adults, that is a constant activity. Not just to tell your child right from wrong, but to tell your child why it's right and why it's wrong. Then in the third section, verses 21 to 35, Solomon gives us five warnings. Five pieces of instruction, blessings that come when we put that instruction into practice, and five warnings if we don't. So that's why there are three sections to this proverb. Now I want you to notice here in chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." The name of God given here in the third proverb is the name Yahweh. It is the name Yahweh. And his name is invoked three times in each of those series of instructions. In each of those sections, the name Yahweh is invoked three times. Seems like Solomon has some kind of hang up on the number three, doesn't he? The third psalm, three sections, the name of God invoked three times in each section. It's because he wants to get across to us godly wisdom, because the number three is the number for the divine in Scripture. In the Hebrew numerology, the number three speaks of God, the true and the living God. Solomon does not want us to miss the fact that the wisdom that he's talking about here is not worldly wisdom. It's not philosophical wisdom. It is godly wisdom. It is the wisdom that comes from God. And so he invokes the name of Yahweh again and again and again. But I want you to understand here, and we'll get into this just in a moment, the name Yahweh is the name of the God of the covenant. The God of the covenant. There are many different names for God in the Old and New Testament, but the name Yahweh speaks of the covenant-making God. It's used specifically here because Solomon wants us to understand that spiritual knowledge and godly wisdom comes from a personal relationship with God. It is the God who makes a covenant with you. It is the God that you're in covenant with. And a covenant is simply an agreement. And the point here is, In order for an individual to have this kind of wisdom, the individual must have this kind of relationship with God. Otherwise, it's theological or philosophical or worldly or just religious. It's wisdom that comes from a personal relationship with God. Now, section 1, verses 1 through 10 teaches us to trust and to respect and to honor the Lord as God. To have a personal relationship with Him, but to trust Him, to respect Him, and to honor Him. Section 2 emphasizes the disciplines and the creativity of God in His manifold blessings. Section 3 reveals how God cares for the obedient and how God judges the disobedient. And all of this based upon one's personal relationship with God. Paul Coptic writes, "The teaching of the parents and the discipline of the Lord offer the sound judgments and discernment a young learner will use to relate to God and life." The teaching of the parents and the discipline of the Lord offer the sound judgment and discernment a young learner will use to relate to God and to life. In other words, parents need to do their job parenting in teaching their children the ways of the Lord. And through the disciplines of godly wisdom, that child will become better aware of life and how to live it properly. Now, there are three general benefits to godly wisdom. Three general benefits to godly wisdom. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the first benefit of godly wisdom is a long life. A long life. The second benefit is prosperity. And the word prosperity is shalom. And you've heard that word, often translated peace. But the idea of shalom is not necessarily peace like the absence of conflict, as much as shalom means to be made whole. It is wholeness. It is a person that is complete. All of the cylinders are firing. The individual is fully functioning as the individual should. Well-being and wholeness. The third general benefit is to have a good reputation. Three general benefits: a long life, wellness or wholeness, and a good reputation. Now, we're going to focus our attention on the second section because it was suggested that there is a proverb in here that is a great text in Scripture, and it certainly is. We're going to take a look at that section. Now, as I stated in the first section, there are five pieces of advice and five benefits from that advice, and they're there in your sermon notes. You can take a look at those when you have an opportunity to do so. But the third admonition in this, excuse me, I said second section, it's the first section. The third admonition in the first section is where we're going to focus our attention. It's verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. How many of you are familiar with that? You've heard that before. Yes. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Well, what does that mean? And how do we as parents, how are we to understand that? How are we as adults to understand this in our relationship to children and the influence that we have over children? Solomon's counsel here is to teach a child to respect the Lord by putting his confidence in God and knowing him, knowing God, in all things, in every area of life. The benefit of the counsel is a life that fulfills God's purpose, or as Jesus said, the abundant life. Having an abundant life, which does not necessarily mean having everything you want, but it does mean having everything you need. It does not mean having all of the things that excite and dazzle the eye and excite the flesh and so on and so forth. It does mean having everything that is necessary for you to live a life that honors God. And you don't have to have a whole lot of stuff to honor God with your life. Now, in order to understand this proverb, we need to take a look at specific words. And if you're not a student of words, you need to be, especially when you come to Scripture. And there's all kinds of helps. You may not necessarily know the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Greek because you've not been trained in school to know those kinds of things. But there are all kinds of resources at your fingertips that you can use. There are good Bible dictionaries that you can purchase. There are Bible encyclopedias. There are Bibles that have study helps in them where the like a MacArthur Study Bible or a Ryrie Study Bible or a Criswell Study Bible or a Jeremiah Study Bible. And they take the time to take certain words and help you to understand what those words mean. And so you should not be at a loss as to what the Scripture is saying, because there are all kinds of tools to help you unpack the meanings of words. Let me give you just a few of them here this morning. The first word that we need to understand is trust. What does it mean to trust? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, he says. The idea of trust is to have confidence in. To have confidence in. So when Solomon says, trust in the Lord, he says, have confidence in God. Have confidence in the God that you have a relationship with, because he uses the name Yahweh here, the covenant-making God. You have a relationship with God, trust him. Put your confidence in him, in all things, in your finances, in your business, in your education, in your recreational life, in every area of life. Put your confidence in the Lord, the one that you have a personal relationship with. So Solomon stresses the need of the child to know God personally in a covenant relationship. Because again, the third proverb is about teaching children. And we need to teach children not only that they need to have a relationship with God, but how they can have a relationship with God. And that's where the real work comes in. And we'll get to more of that in just a moment. The second word is Lord. And we've already unpacked that for you. Solomon does not use the word Elohim, Almighty God. He does not use the name El Elyon, the Most High God. He does not use the name El Olam, the Eternal God. He does not use the name Adonai, the Lord God. He uses Yahweh, the personal, covenant-making God. The third is the heart. The third word is the heart. And you've heard me speak on the heart before, but just as a refresher, the heart speaks of the core of one's inner being, the whole of one's inner life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Put your confidence in the God that you have a relationship with, the very essence of who you are, with all that you are. To the very core of your being, put your confidence in God. The child is to be taught to not only have a relationship with God
that is reflected in their attitudes, but to have a relationship with God that is reflected in their life, their actions as well as their attitudes. And notice there is a negative side here. Lean not to your own understanding. The word lean not means to don't put your confidence in, don't rest upon, don't take counsel in, don't find your strength in your own understanding. Bina is the Hebrew word for understanding, your own self-perception, your own personal insights. Don't put your confidence in what you think is right. Put your confidence in what you know to be right, because the God whom you have a relationship with will always give you the truth in every situation, in every aspect of life. Put your confidence in Him. And don't put your confidence in on what you think, what you feel, what you heard. Scripture says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. We all know the results of worldly wisdom, do we not? We're seeing the disaster of worldly wisdom all around us today. Even in the high courts, these individuals, the white-haired individuals who are supposed to act with discretion, who are supposed to judge righteously, who are supposed to judge with equity, and so on and so forth. And you wonder, what in the world? Are they brain dead? What's going on with those leaders that we've elected to office when they are taking the society, they're taking the culture down the road to self-destruction? Don't put your confidence in your own insights, in your own observations, in your own opinions. Put your trust in the truth of God. Solomon goes on to say that he's to acknowledge God. And the word acknowledge means to develop a sincere respect. A sincere respect. A heart, not a religious respect, but a heartfelt respect for who God is. Honor the Lord, because He is the Lord. So by knowing and by trusting and by walking with God, there is a result here. He will direct your path. And that's a very interesting phrase in the Hebrew, that He will direct your path. It means He will lead you straight to the right end. He will lead you straight to the right end. It's a very picturesque phrase in the Hebrew. It means He'll clear the path. He'll cut down the trees. He'll smooth out the road. And it will be the road that leads to the desired end, the goal, the ultimate goal. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? You didn't think there was that much in those two little verses, did you? It's a tall order. But if we're going to raise up young people to become godly adults, to do what is right, to honor the truth, then it's going to take some work. It's going to take a great deal of effort. And you may not be around those children for very often, especially if you're a grandparent. You're not going to be around your grandkids as much as you probably were your own children. But what precious little time you have with those guests in your home, you need to make it count. You need to make it count. There has to be a great deal of effort on the part of parents and grandparents and guardians to train up a child in the way that they should go. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, to train up the child, konak, it means to set narrow. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You've heard of that proverb as well, have you not? What does it mean to train up a child? Konak, the Hebrew word, means to narrow, set boundaries. Set
boundaries in the life of the child, discipline in the life of the child. And that doesn't happen. Listen, that does not happen when you let the child have free rein. It doesn't happen when you let the child make up his own decisions without proper guidance. It doesn't happen when you let the child rule the roost. Now, this is a difficult thing nowadays, is it not? Isn't it? It is. Because you can set boundaries, and if your child doesn't like the boundaries, they can call the cops on you. But I have a tendency of thinking, dear friends, that usually when something like that happens, it's because we haven't established those boundaries long before that child came to an understanding of what those boundaries should be. And I think sometimes, dear friends, we set things narrow in the home because we realize things have gotten out of hand. And we need to start pulling in the reins, and the child has already got a head of steam, and the child has already got a taste of freedom, and the child has already got a taste of manipulating mom and dad and so on and so forth. And so you say, we've got to change things, we've got to start doing things right, we've got to start setting some boundaries. And that's when the child gets upset, and that's when the child threatens. I had a lady come to my office not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, come to my office, and she said, Can you tell me how to raise my children? Can you show me how to teach my children right and wrong? And I said, lady, if you're asking me now, that boat's already sailed. The opportunity to establish that in the mind of a child is gone. If you haven't been involved in this from day one, you have a long row to hoe, uphill battle. How do you do that? This is what Solomon says we should do. This is what Solomon says we ought to do. This is what Solomon says is right for the child, that as an adult, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a guardian, this is what we must do. But how do we do that? I think all of us have an idea as to what should be done, but we're at a loss as to how it's to be done. Well, we're not completely in the dark on that topic either. So turn back, if you will, to the Shema, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I have just a few moments here, but I only have 30 more pages to go. So you'll have to listen quick. Let me give you some practical things here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, people of God, because that's who Israel was, people of God. Hear, O people of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does all that mean? This is practical instruction that Moses gives the people of God to raise their families, on how to raise their families. Notice, first of all, parents need to know the Lord God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
And the Hebrew word is echad. And it doesn't necessarily mean one, although it does speak of unity. Really, what it underscores and what it stresses, he is the only God. He is the only true and living God. And I think, dear friends, we will bring much confusion into our homes and certainly into the minds of children when they come to realize or they come to understand that we have more than one God in our home. And that God may be beer, that God may be television, that God may be barbecuing, that God may be the car in the garage or out in the driveway, that God may be any one of a thousand different things that we focus our attention on and we talk about incessantly and we train up our child to honor and to respect. The Lord told Israel, before you cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land, put away your gods. Leave them on the opposite side of the Jordan. Don't take them into the promised land. All of the things that you honored in Egypt, all of the things that you worshiped in Egypt, all of the things that you focused your life on in Egypt, all of the things that took precedence in your life in Egypt, all of the things that were of great value and great interest to you in Egypt, leave them in Egypt. And when you come into the promised land, I will be your only God. And I think sometimes, dear friends, for most of us, we need to do some spring cleaning in our lives and in our homes, and we need to get rid of those other gods. We need to get rid of them. He is the only true and living God. He reveals himself to us as our Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by the leadership and by the truth of his Holy Spirit. He's not three gods. He is one God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord and Savior and teacher. Secondly, parents must love the Lord from the inner core of their being. That's what Moses says. The Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart. You may speak of the Lord in your home. You may bow your heads and pray to the Lord when you're at a meal or when something comes up that's of grave concern. You may get the family together and the members together and you may pray to the Lord. But do you love him from the very core of your being? Or do you just invoke him in a crisis? Do you just call on him when you can't figure it out yourself? Or when you need some additional help, or when you've gotten some bad news from the doctor, or bad news from the employer, or bad news from the teacher. Have a relationship with the true and living God, yes, but love him from the very core of your being, which means your whole life is ordered around him, not vice versa. You cannot teach your children to know the Lord if you don't know him. And you cannot teach your children to love the Lord if you don't love him. So how do we teach the Lord, our children to love the Lord from the very core of our being? Notice, again, what Moses says. It's interesting that he uses the word shanan for the word teach. Shanan. It means to pierce. Some of you ladies and a few of you men have pierced ears and other parts of your body that are pierced. You know what it means to pierce. It's not superficial. It's not surface. But you've taken an instrument and you have pierced the flesh. You've gotten beyond the surface and down into the meat. That's the word shonon. It means to pierce. It's translated to teach. The idea here is that the adult is getting down to the child's level, looking that child straight in the eye and using words that the child can understand, opening up that child's understanding with God's truth. And it's not always easy, but it is necessary. It's not always easy. Parents, you have to work at it. Grandparents, you have to work at it. I remember one of the projects that I had to do when I was doing my doctoral work. One of the projects I had to do was I had to outline my theology with regard to the end times, what is known theologically as eschatology, the end times. You know, the things that are contained in the book of the Revelation. And I had to write a 25-page paper on my outline, my concept of how the end times are going to progress to the very end. And I thought, that's a no-brainer. I can do that. And I did. And I got an A. Hey, all right. And then the second part of the project was take that same 25-page paper on your understanding of eschatology and write it in a way that a third grader can understand it. It's not easy. It's not easy. But if you're going to pierce the inner child with the truth of God's word, you've got to make it real and understood by the child. You can't use terms like sanctification and justification, predestination and foreordination, and theophany and all of these other $5 theological terms. Children don't understand that. Most adults don't understand that. You've got to pierce the heart of the child, pierce the understanding of the child with concepts, with words that they can understand. And verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6 shows us how. First of all, he says, you will teach them diligently to your children, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, the Lord should be the regular topic of conversation in the home. He should be the regular topic of conversation in the home. You should be talking about the Lord just like you talk about your best friend. Just like you talk about your job. Just like you talk about your day at school. Just like you talk about whatever it is you talk about. He needs to be the regular topic of conversation. Everything in life, in the home, must be brought back to God. His plans, His purpose, His will. Secondly, notice verse 8. By our actions. You know that your actions speak louder than words, right? You know that, don't you? We may think as adults that we're getting away, we're pulling the wool over our children's eyes, we're getting away with a good thing by do as I say, not as I do. But our children are smarter than that. Unless you're just raising idiots. They see right through that. Notice what he says in verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Everything that you do with your hands should reflect the work of the Lord. It should reflect the integrity of the Lord. It should reflect the glory of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. When you're cleaning the house, when you're working on the car, when you're mowing the lawn, when you're weeding the flower beds. You can make these as opportunities to instruct children. Why am I working on the car? Because it's broken. And relate that to the broken life of sin. When you're weeding the garden, relate that to your children or to the young ones that happen to come out and they got the little spade in their hand and they want to dig in the ground with you. Kids love to dig in the dirt. Use it as an opportunity to talk to them about the weeds of sin. And how nice the garden looks when it's been completely weeded.
and how much more nourishment and power and strength is given to the plants when you've taken out the weeds. When you're cleaning the house, what a great object lesson it can be to the young boys and to the young girls as they're watching mom or grandma or auntie as they're cleaning the house, cleaning out the things that don't belong here, the dust, the dirt, the mud, the garbage, and all that other kind of stuff, just as God, through Jesus Christ, cleans our lives out of the sin, the things that don't belong there, the muck and the mire of a sinful world. It's not a hard thing to do. We just don't do it. But also in verse 8, not only with regard to our actions, but notice by our attitudes in verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, I know the Orthodox Jews have taken this very literally, and so they have phylacteries. It's a little box that has long leather tethers on it, and they wrap it around their arm with that little box. And inside that little box is a manuscript, a piece of paper that has a prayer that's written on it. And they have a little box on their forehead, and with a tether, a leather tether, they tie it around their head. And inside that box, there's a little prayer. They take it literally. But God did not intend for them to take it literally. He meant with your hands, every time your hand is stretched out to do something, remember the Lord. And the one between the frontlets of your eyes, whenever you think and whenever you express your attitude and your thoughts, make sure they reflect the Lord God. That's what the Lord means here. That's what Moses means here. How you think reflects how you is reflected in how you live. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Bind them upon your hand so that everything you do reflects the truth of God. Bind them on your forehead so that everything you think and the attitudes that you express reflect the truth of God. And then there's a fourth thing, and I'll close. It's in verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, children are to learn from the adults the godly life as it is being demonstrated in the home. The godly life through the parents' work, through their ways, and through their words. In what you say, in what you do, and how you live. Your children are watching. The little ones are observing. They hear what you say, but they also see what you do. And when you take time to instruct the child, not only by the things that you tell them, but also by the way that you live in front of them, Solomon says, this is wisdom. And this is wisdom that will go a long way in helping our children to become godly people. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure we would all admit this morning that we've stumbled in this area. And even with our best efforts, Lord God, we realize that we fall short. But we do not give up. We do not quit. We do not throw up our hands and say that it's useless, I can't do it. We get back up again, and we get back to the task of training up our children because their lives are more precious to us than our giving up. They're getting on in life to live life to its fullest is worth the sacrifice and the effort that we put forth to train them properly. But Father, I believe that in many instances, as adults, we are lacking. We are lacking in our relationship to you. Therefore, we cannot teach our children the proper relationship to you because ours is not a proper relationship to you. We have difficulty teaching them to have integrity, honesty, good morals, good ethics, because we do not demonstrate those things as we should. We fail to realize that young hearts and young minds and young eyes are always open to what the adults say and do. And more often, what we do has a greater impact on a child than what we say. Father, may we commit ourselves today afresh and anew to train up the children. To train up the children to know you and to have a life that's filled with you, so that their path in life can be made straight by you, and that with their life they can achieve your ultimate purpose. Aside from that, nothing else really matters. We can have all the money in the bank that we want. We can have all the finest cars in the garage. We can eat the finest food every evening for supper. We can have the greatest friends. We can have the best job. And we can have a top-notch education. But what do we have when all of that's gone? What do we have at the end of life when we can't depend on any of those things in eternity? God, help us to make your truths a reality in the minds and the hearts and the lives of the little ones. I'm going to ask us to stand. David's going to come and lead us in a song. And as we sing, just wherever you're at, just bow your head and ask the Lord, Father, how can I be a better example to the young ones that you've placed in my charge? How can I be a better teacher? How can I be a better parent, a better grandparent, a better guardian for Christ? How can I teach the children that are under my authority, under my influence? How can I teach them to know you? How can I teach them to respect you? How can I teach them to order their life around you? Let this be our act of commitment to the Lord this morning as we sing. David, lead us.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.